Revelation 19 and verse number 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And He saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. He said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, I ask that you'll guide me. Help me to help your people. Feed us through the word tonight. Encourage us, strengthen us, equip us for what we face, Father. Help our minds to be focused upon Thee. Let us give praise to You and rejoice. And truly may we be found blessed, happy, content, fulfilled, rejoicing in the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation 1:3 was the first of the seven Beatitudes of Revelation we looked at. Blessed is he that heareth and readeth and obeys or keeps those things that are written therein. Revelation 14, verse 12 through 13, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. They shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Thirdly, Revelation 16, 15, Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garment. Now tonight we look at the fourth of the Beatitudes, Revelation 19, 7 through 10, and the marriage supper. Blessed is he that's called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now this chapter starts in chapter 19 with the four hallelujahs. Many of you, I'm sure have heard sermons preached on the four hallelujahs of Revelation. These offer praise and adoration to God for His righteous judgment that has come upon the world at the closing of the tribulation period and the preparation for Christ to come and defeat the nations in the Battle of Armageddon. They offer praise to God and adoration for His righteous judgment upon evil, wickedness, and corruption that is upon the earth. And it will be a wonderful day when sin is put down, where evil is put down, where wickedness is put down, where all of the debauchery that happens because of sin is taken away, and there is a pureness in our relationship with the Lord. Now verse 7 begins a call to rejoice and be glad and to give God glory, because the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, a time where Christ will sit down with the church in the great marriage supper. Now God uses the imagery of a marriage to describe the relationship that the church has with Jesus Christ. He uses it to teach us great truths. Jesus taught the parable of a king who made a great feast, and he sent out invitations for men to come to the feast, and some made excuses. You remember the story. Some made excuses. Some said, I bought a yoke of oxen. I got to go and test them. Please have me dismissed. I can't come. And another bought a piece of land. And another said, I have married a wife. And we remember those teachings and how, you know, they really are just excuses, because if somebody had bought a yoke of oxen and they had to go and put them to the test, well, if they've already bought them, what difference does it make if they test them before the feast or after the feast? And if, you know, why would they buy them without testing them in the first place? Same thing with the land. Would they buy land unseen? No. And if they have, they've already bought it, so why not wait till after the feast and then go and look at land? Third thing, a guy married a wife, what better place to go than to a great feast and celebration if somebody has just gotten married? And so the excuses just didn't hold water. And so the Lord reveals how Israel rejected the Messiah. And that was the emphasis of what was being taught there. Now here the wedding feast is the Son of God with His bride. We believe the bride of Christ is the church of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to turn there in your Bibles with me. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25. The context of a husband-wife relationship is a type of Christ in the church. Ephesians 5:25, Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, for he that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife. They two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, Jesus uses here the typology of the church as his bride, and a husband and wife are to love each other like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And the wife is to have respect for her husband, as God has ordained him as a leadership position. Now, husbands, if you don't walk with God, you aren't saved, you don't live for the Lord, then how's your wife going to respect you? How's she going to follow you if you don't lead from the Lord? And how's she going to be obedient to you if you're not being obedient to the Lord? All of that works together, hand in hand, for us to have those positions that God has given us. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 2, Paul said to Corinth, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So there again we have that typology of a beautiful bride, adorned, ready, submitting to her husband, and that's the church to Jesus Christ. We have this bride and groom typology and picture throughout the Scripture. The Scripture in Revelation says, in this day there'll be great rejoicing, a great wedding feast, a time to sit down and celebrate, a time to rejoice, a time to acknowledge being together, and what a blessed relationship we have with the Lord, and what rejoicing there is going to be in heaven. There's going to be praising of the Lord in heaven. Now, as you know, I scold y'all all the time because you're too quiet. You know, it's okay to say amen once in a while. It's really not a sin for somebody to say praise the Lord. It's not a sin to rejoice in the Lord. Revelation says we're going to do a lot of that in heaven. And if we're going to do all that in heaven, some of y'all might ought to start practicing up just a little bit while you're down here on earth. You know, it's all right to rejoice in the Lord, to be happy in the Lord, to be thankful that you're saved. Now, the Jewish marriage was arranged by the father. The typology is clear here throughout the Scriptures of the wedding relationship. Now, you remember the story of Abraham and how he sent his servant to get a bride for his son. And we have the type of the Father sending the Holy Spirit to gather the bride for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abraham sent his son with a dowry to pay a price for her to come. He brought her beautiful gifts. Now, you know women, so there had to be diamonds, and there had to be, some kind of necklaces or jewelry or gold or something like that. And the darker her skin out there in the sun, like these folks would have been all the time, the better gold looks, you know, on a dark-skinned person. And so I'm sure he brought all these precious things as the dowry for this woman to be married unto his son. And the Father has paid the price for you and I by giving his son to die on Calvary's cross. His shed blood pays the price of our redemption. And we are called unto Jesus Christ by the Father, and the price has been paid in him giving his son for our sins. No man comes to Christ without the Father drawing him. So we have the betrothal, the engagement, the contract. When we receive Christ as our Savior, we are adhering to the contract. We are agreeing to things with the Lord here in what Christ has provided. To the Jewish people, an engagement was a binding legal contract. You remember the story of Mary and how she and Joseph were espoused. They were engaged. They had not yet tied the knot. They were not yet married, and she is found with child of the Holy Ghost. Because there had to be a virgin womb for this baby to be implanted in, the Lord Jesus Christ, having a virgin womb and the father implanting the seed means that Jesus Christ didn't have a human father. If he'd had a human father, he'd have had a sinful nature just like you and I. But Christ was born of a virgin, a maid who had never known a man, so that there was nothing that was contaminant of the womb. Christ was born sinless and perfect without a sin nature. Therefore, his sacrifice could be accepted by God to pay for all of our sins and wash them away forever and forever. But the contract is the binding thing. That espousement, that engagement is a legal contract. You remember that when Joseph found that Mary was with child, he meant to put her away privily, the Bible says. Privately, he wanted to divorce her. Without calling his demand under the law, he could have had her stoned to death for finding that she's with child in an espoused engagement with him, and he had had no relationship with her. But he did not want to demand that. He did not. He wanted to give grace. He wanted to give mercy. And see, God did not give you and I what the law demands. God has given us grace and mercy in saving us by His grace. And so he decided to put away pride. But while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and explained to him what was taking place. And so he took Mary as his wife and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son. Now, let me put a little rabbit chase here for 1 second. If any of you folks that have Catholic background or you have family members that are Catholics, the Bible is very clear that he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son. She had several children after that. And the Bible is clear when they were gathered together that Jesus had brothers and sisters that were there with their mother and wanted to see Jesus. But Jesus said, "All of these who are here to hear me are my brothers and sisters and my mother and my father." And, you know, he would not put his immediate family ahead of all of those with needs around him. And the Scripture is clear in several passages, even giving the names of those that were his brothers and sisters. Mary did not remain a perpetual virgin as the Catholic Church teaches. She had normal relations with her husband after Christ was born and had brothers and sisters. Now, no man comes to Christ without the Father's involvement. No man comes to Christ without the Holy Spirit's involvement. No man comes to Christ without Christ and what He has done in shedding His blood for us. So we have this binding legal arrangement. And the binding legal arrangement is when we receive Christ, when we say yes to Christ and receive Christ into our life, the Bible says we're justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification means we've been declared innocent of all sin. We have been declared righteous in the sight of God. And a bride puts on that appearance with the white gown and the young maid in the virgin position that she is in, submitting herself to her husband. We see the typology of this in the salvation that we have all received in Jesus Christ by faith in Him. Legally declared righteous. And righteousness is a part of the garment that we will wear throughout eternity. Now the Son prepares a place for the bride in the Jewish customs. John 14, Jesus said, "I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Christ is preparing a place for us now. And the Son would prepare the place for His bride. In the Jewish economy, He had to have a place prepared. Now in Abraham's day, it may simply have been sewing another tent, you know, onto the tent, making the camel-haired tent there so his bride had a place to live when he brought her there. And in today's economy, the Jewish people still emphasize this, that the gifts that are given to the marriage ceremony and that sort of thing, and the gifts that are given to the son are to help him get an apartment and get it provided and all that sort of thing, so when he marries his bride and brings her home, she has a place to live. And she has a dowry. And these things are all a part of that ceremony where there is the bride and the groom that typify Christ and His church. In the Father's house, Christ is preparing a place for you and for me and will return to take us home. Then the bride makes herself ready while she's waiting on Him to get the place prepared. We have a responsibility to make ourselves ready, looking for the Lord to come. to keep ourselves pure, to keep ourselves righteous, to keep ourselves clean, and to be looking for the Lord to come. The righteousness of the saints is the garment that we will wear. Now next, the groom will come for his bride. He brings his friends, and he comes for his bride to her home to take her back to the Father's house with him, to the place he has prepared. They have the wedding union, and then they sit down to a great celebration. And we see the type of these things transpiring with Christ coming to take the church to heaven to be with him forevermore. The tribulation's going on down here upon the earth. We are cleansed and receive our rewards, and we're with the Lord, and then we're going to return, and there's going to be a great wedding celebration with the Lord, and we're going to return to earth together with the Lord and be in his kingdom as he rules and reigns upon this earth. Now the Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and receive because of the works that we have done. They shall be tested, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10. The word judgment seat, the people of Rome understood. The judgment seat was the place where the king would judge the games and the competitions. It was not the seat where he judged life and death matters. The great white throne that Jesus Christ will sit on to judge all the unsaved of the world is the great throne the king would sit on to judge life and death matters of judgment like a court. But the judgment seat is the bema in the Greek, and that's the place where the king would sit outside to judge the games and the competitions. The Isthmian Games were the forerunner to what we have today of the Olympic Games. And the Olympic Games go all the way back to the Greece culture. And they have all these competitions. Now, I don't know what's going to happen next in the Olympic Games today. If you watch some of the Olympics that's just gone by, I guess they'll have tiddlywinks next or something. I don't know. I mean, there's so many different competitions now. There must be 400 different swimming events that you can win a gold medal for. What did that guy win? 7 or 8 gold medals in swimming? I mean, all these different things now that you can do to win an Olympic medal. It was comedy that they put on TV about the Jamaicans in the bobsled team. You know, Jamaica doesn't have any ice and all that sort of thing, so they had this movie about that. You know, the comedy of that based on the fact that Jamaica had a bobsled team. And I don't know what they'll have next for people to be judged to win games on. But back in those days, they had just some major categories of running races and throwing the javelin and throwing the discus and things like that. And they competed and they would win a laurel crown. And that crown was very valuable and very prized. And it showed a person who was faithful and who was strenuous as an athlete, who had given his all and who had won the prize. And we see that imagery pictured throughout the Scripture for faithful Christians who serve the Lord. We're to serve with all our heart and give ourselves totally like an athlete gives himself to win the prize. They do it to win a corruptible crown, one that will pass away. We do it to obtain an incorruptible crown that will last forever and forever. The bride is arrayed in fine linen, the righteousness of the saints. There are two garments that Jesus wore and that a bride would wear. One is an inner tunic. Ladies, I guess the slip that you wear today underneath the dress is sort of a type of that, is a custom that comes from that undergarment. And that inner garment that we wear is the justification that comes by our relationship to Jesus Christ. We are justified inside, my friends. Christ hath made us clean and pure and righteous by His shed blood. And we're declared righteous by God. Even though outwardly we are not in a state of perfection, inwardly we are in the standing as being righteous before the Lord because of what Christ has done for us. But there's an outer garment that is worn. And the outer garment here is pictured as the righteousness of the saints. Verse 8 says, to her was granted she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So a righteous life produces a righteous garment that we will wear. And we see the imagery here about the justification that we receive in Christ and then the righteousness that is produced through a righteous life. I made in my notes right here the question to ask all of us, what do we think our garment will look like? The Bible says it's to be a garment without spot and without stain. You see, to be spotted and stained is to have sin affect us. To be spotted and stained by the sins of this world. But to be cleansed of sin, we can stand righteously before the Lord. Now, let me say to you, my friends, if we fail, if we fall, if we get in the mud, if we do something wrong, we as Christians should never stay there immediately. As rapidly as possible, we need to get out of that situation. We need to go to the Lord. We need to fall on our face before God and confess our sins to Him. Scripture says if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now you know without me having to explain to you that you need a bath or a shower every day. You need to wash your clothes at least every other day or two. I heard about 2 years ago one of our grandsons went to camp with a certain youth pastor from a church and didn't change his underwear for 5 days at camp. And I think some of these kids, the only bath they get is when they get out of the mud pit and go get in the creek to wash off the mud from the mud pit. You know, it's the only bath some of them get all week long. They're supposed to take a couple showers while they're down there. They're supposed to change their clothes. Somebody's supposed to be supervising these kids, you know, when they're away from home, making sure that they don't do that. We also send the plastic bags with them so they can put their wet clothes in the plastic bag before they put it in the suitcase with all the other clothes, because most of them have a lot of clean clothes left over because they don't change clothes that often while they're down there. Well, you know, we get cleansed. And we need to change our clothes or they start smelling. And listen, fat boys sweat, especially in the summertime. So I have to get my suits cleaned and I have to change my clothes and I have to take a shower every morning. If I get out in the yard doing any kind of yard work, I can take another shower at night before I go to bed. And I have to wash this body. And you know, I need to wash my soul more than I need to wash my body. I am corruptible. If you just don't wash for a couple of days, you'll start finding out how corruptible you are. And in 3 or 4 days, everybody else around you will know how corruptible you are. You ever been around a homeless person? I mean, the first thing that happens is you don't have to see how disheveled they might look. You can smell them. You begin to smell they haven't bathed. And there's a certain odor about somebody who hasn't bathed in quite a while. Now, they may be in sad shape and maybe why they're like that. Maybe we can help them in that way. But I'm just making the point here that we're corruptible and we decay and we need cleansing on a regular basis. And inwardly, we need the same kind of cleansing that can only come from the blood of Christ when we confess our sins to God and are cleansed of our sins and made acceptable unto God and righteous in His sight. And my friends, the blood of Christ will take off what Bonami won't take off. The blood of Christ will take sin completely away, wash it away forever and forever. In the Old Testament saints, they killed the lambs and shed the blood and they offered the blood to God. And that blood was a down payment against what Christ would do. They had to come back every year, year after year after year after year, thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon hundreds of thousands of goats and lambs and bulls were killed, confessed over, or burned in their ashes spread. And all those things transpired so they might have their sins forgiven from year to year. But when Christ died on Calvary's cross and shed His precious blood, it takes sin away forever. And there is never another sacrifice that has to be offered to pay for our sins. We simply come to God and confess our sin. You remember in the wilderness when Moses and the children of Israel had no water. And God said, "Strike the rock, and the rock will burst forth and give you water." And He struck the rock with a staff, and the rock gave water, and it met all the people's needs. Later they were thirsty again. God said, "Go back to the rock, but this time just speak to the rock." But Moses was angry with the people and their murmuring, and he struck the rock a second time. For that he disobeyed God and could not enter into Canaan himself. You see, to speak to the rock the second time was the type. Christ would die one time on the cross to pay for our sins. From that day forward, we simply speak to Him and confess our sin to Him, and we are forgiven of our sins. That life-giving flow never stops in the ability to cleanse us of our sins. So what will our garment look like? Revelation 3:4. Thou hast a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Revelation 3:10-11. Revelation 3:18. These all speak about the garments that we wear, the white raiment, the righteousness of the saints. Do you see the importance of overcoming faith, of righteous living, of guarding our testimony, of having a testimony before the Lord, of being declared righteous in the sight of God? So if we do that, the Bible says, happy, content, blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19 and verse number 9. Jesus made it clear in the parables, no man gets into the wedding feast without the proper garment. He told a parable of that and how one man was there without the right garment and he was cast out into outer darkness. The feast and the celebration of the King, His only begotten Son, who's well pleased the Father, having His celebration of His union with His bride, will sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, what are we going to eat at the marriage supper of the Lamb? I don't know. We say grits in the South, you know, or Jerry says deer meat, I guess. And I don't know, but I can tell you this. In 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse number 22, the Bible spoke of Solomon's table. And Solomon's table for one day was 30 measures of fine flour, that's 10 bushels, and 60 measures of meal. You Northerners understand, you need twice as much cornbread as you need white flour, okay? 10 fat oxen, 20 out of the pasture, 100 sheep, 3 different kinds of deer, and fatted fowl. All of these were the king's table for one day in Solomon's day. All of these were prepared every day for the king's table. I've read about some great feasts in ancient cities. Babylon had hanging gardens and great feasts that were prepared there. King Ahasuerus, under the Persian Empire, reigned from India to Ethiopia. He had a feast in Shushan the palace that lasted 7 days. For 127 provinces, he invited all of his princes from all of these provinces to come and sit down at his great feast. There were hanging baskets of white and green and blue, fastened with cords of fine linen, pure and silver rings, and pillars of marble, and beads of gold and silver on pavement of red and blue and white and black and marble. And they were given drinks from golden vessels. I've read in history how in some of these great feasts, there would be trained animals pulling carts of food around the table while the people ate, and they could just lean over and pick off what they wanted. Slaves would come with large platters of food for the tables to the people to eat their field. I want to say to you, there's no king on this earth that can upstage our God. Heaven is going to be a glorious place filled with gold and silver and precious stones. And there's going to be rewards for the people of God of all these things. And there's going to be a garment to wear that God hath prepared for you from the righteousness you've lived in this present life. And one day we'll sit down together with Him. Isaiah 25:1-5 says God will destroy the terrible nations. And in verse 6, He'll make a great feast unto all people of fat things and wines. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's stand together, please. Father, we love You and praise You and give You our thanks. We ask You to bless in the invitation time here now. Pray that You'll use it for Your own honor and glory. Speak to hearts. Help us to be people that desire to be righteous in Your sight, that we keep short accounts with You, Father, confessing our sin and making sure that if we fail, if we get into sin, if we take the wrong reaction to things, that we confess it to You and seek Your forgiveness and seek to make peace with men as well. We ask you to bless now during this time and the decisions made. In Jesus' name, amen.